This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life. Today's message is entitled The Thrill of Hope, and this is our third week of Advent message here at Trinity, and I gave this sermon on Sunday morning, December the 17th, 2017, at the chapel in Beaver Creek. Here we are, as Eric said, we're in the Advent season, the third Sunday of Advent, and I don't know if Advent is they're really focusing on the season of Advent as a part of the culture of your church. It actually wasn't in the church that I grew up in. Of course, we celebrated Christmas and decorated the building and had all sorts of things like that, but in terms of really focusing in on these great themes of hope, peace, joy, and love, that was something that I experienced for the first time 22 years ago when I came to the Valley and became a part of this church for the first number of years, just as another person in the pew in the church. But it's a powerful idea, again, as Eric said, to punctuate, to draw our attention to that which we confess and that which we really are celebrating this season. And there's many different traditions of Advent. One of the most common is what we celebrate, and it's the four great themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. But really what, just the word Advent itself means the beginning, right? If you talk the advent of, you know, electricity, the advent of the light bulb, the advent of different things, it's when something new starts that totally changes everything about the way we think and experience life, right? The advent of something very, very significant. And so as believers, when we talk about Advent, it's not just the beginning of the Christian religion, right? It is the advent, the coming, the beginning of God's provision for life, for reconciliation to God, for newness, for peace and joy, and the love of God Himself in very practical ways in our life. And perhaps most importantly, the advent of hope. You know, when we think about what hope is all about, when I think of those themes, it just may be that hope is the most profound of the four the themes, hope, peace, joy, and love. Of course, Paul says the greatest of these is love, and we can't take anything away from any of them. But when you think of it, hope, what people most sincerely hope for, if we stop and really think about it and consider it in our lives, we hope. To have hope, my friends, is to have a conviction that we will experience, if we're not experiencing it now, that we will experience peace and joy and love in our lives, right? That is which, you know, we think about the idea of our greatest needs in life, and we think, well, we've got food and shelter and, you know, warmth, whatever it may be, but to live as God intended us to live, with almost no exceptions, with incredibly rare exceptions, for all people, through all humanity, for all time, we see that that which we hope for on the most profound deep levels of our life is that we will know peace, acceptance, love, joy, life. You know, hope, though, and I've talked about this over the years many, many times, and I'm sure your pastors in your home churches have as well. When we think about the hope we have as believers, it's more than just saying, I hope that something will happen, because if it does happen, then I will have that which I need, right? Then I will have peace, joy, love, whatever it is that I'm hoping for, right? Hope in a temporal outcome that may happen or that may not happen. Last night, my family and I went and saw the new Star Wars movie. By the way, if any Star Wars fans, two big thumbs up, all right? Receive the Ethan's stamp of approval in the new Star Wars movie. Might not really mean anything to you. But anyway, it's been talked about a lot. You know, some movies have more than other movies and stories profound, long-lasting cultural impact. And Star Wars is a great example of that. You know, it's almost kind of funny how, you know, how thorough. I knew that Star Wars had finally completely conquered American culture several years ago when I was at a Target with my wife in Silverthorne. And there was, you know, you buy your daughter for Christmas the little easy bake oven, you know, with a little light bulb in it, 100 watt light bulb. And there was I'm not making this up, a Darth Vader easy bake oven. I said, now I've seen everything. But one of the reasons that movie I think is so profound, one of the reasons is that the central theme of it is hope. In fact, the very first movie that came out, I think in 76 or 78, was entitled A New Hope, right? And as you go through the story, and it's a big part of the movie that just came out, it's that we can't lose hope, that even though everything seems dark, that there is still hope that good will prevail, right? There's still hope the rebellion will win. There's still hope that somehow there will be goodness. And friends, that perspective is very, very powerful, right? In fact, when a person loses that, right, loses hope that goodness will come somehow at some time, they've pretty much lost everything. You know, the phrase we use, you know, that we, you know, a person has lost all hope. I have a very good friend who, if he were here, he wouldn't mind me telling the story, but was in prison for a number of years, for about a year, actually. And when he got out, he and I were talking, and he was sharing over a number of meetings the experience with me. And he talked about, you know, the thing that you can never do is I could never lose hope, because I saw many, many people there that had lost hope. And he said, when you're in that type of circumstance and you lose hope, you don't have anything. And friends, hope that something good will come is powerful. But that is not the totality of the hope that we have in Christ. You see, my friends, the hope that we have, that Scripture proclaims to us, that we see throughout the church for Christian history, that God desires that we know, is not just hope in a possible outcome. It is hope in a certain outcome. By faith, that which we know already is true. And by faith, that what we know will come to be true. The first point that I have for you there in my outline, it says the follower of Christ doesn't hope that goodness will come, right, or that goodness may come. Rather, we possess hope, right? We possess hope because of our firm faith conviction that goodness has come, that it has come, and that it will come, right? Without doubt, unshakable, it will come. There's a passage that Peter gives us in his first letter. First Peter, right at the top of his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Peter says. But you know, by the way, a little aside, going through Scripture, you're preaching a sermon on hope, saying, you know, what is the Scripture about hope that I want to talk about? It's almost an impossible task, but because you find it on every page virtually of Scripture. But here Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living, what? Hope. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Friends, as new creations in Christ, we have been born, think about that phrase that Peter gives us. We have been born into a living hope. Right? We have the foundation of the goodness that has come. Right? Hope because of what Christ has done. And of course, Peter here says, I'm talking about the resurrection, that life has won, that because of the cross, we are forgiven. Right? But not only forgiven, we have been given new life, freedom, eternal hope, everything that it means. If, you know, if you go through the writings of Paul, the Gospels, the totality of the New Testament, and then we see how the Old Testament points to all of it, right? This great message of everything that it means to be alive in Christ. the hope that we have, that we are free, that we have freedom, that we have purpose, courage, the possibility, right, provided by God for contentment, the gift of community and family, love, joy, peace, and hope. And friends, this life, this hope, it's our inheritance, Peter says. And it cannot be taken away. It will never perish, it will never spoil, and it will never fade. Because it is a hope rooted in the foundation of what is already true, of what God has already done in Christ. Now, we have the hope of what is now, the hope of what Christ has done. But friends, we also see in Scripture God inviting us to root our lives in the hope of what is yet to come. Not what might come, but of what is yet to come. And Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is what a profound chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans it is. But in verses 22 through 25, this is what he says. Romans 8, 22 through 25. Now we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Right, what an image that is. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Right, real quick, what is Paul talking about there? He's talking about the hope that we have waiting for God to fully redeem us. Because even though we already have one foot in eternity, right? As believers, our names are written in the book of life. We have the presence of God with us and everything that I just talked about. And yet we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a broken world. We still groan inwardly at times, waiting and yearning for the fullness of redemption that is yet to come, in which God alone only knows His timing. And in that thought, Paul goes on, he says, "For it is in this hope that we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Friends, this is really interesting. You know, we see in Scripture this reality that we have hope as a foundation because of what we already know to be true, right? How firm a foundation is Jesus my Lord, right? The foundation of hope that we have because of what God has already done. And yet we also see the essence of hope for us as believers as looking forward expectantly to what will come, right? The patient strength that we may prevail now, that we can live with strength and courage now because of the certain conviction of what is coming tomorrow, right? Of what God will do and what He will accomplish, right? That where we are right now is not the end of the story, and that God wins, and that there is always hope. And friends, this can't be overstated, because sometimes we see it again throughout human history, and at times in our own lives, that hope is all we have. That hope is all we have. There may be times when we look at what's happening around us, what's happening in our own lives, and we may say, how can there be hope when this is my reality? I've got a good friend who is there right now. In fact, it's hard. This is a hard sermon for me to work on this week. Because when I talk about the amazing hope that we have, and you know people whom you know and love that you care for, that may be wondering how there can be hope anymore. And there are times when we find ourselves there, and you know, when we are, and we look to Scripture, and we wonder, God, what are you doing? A good person to go ask that question to is the prophet Jeremiah. Because he experienced that. And I've got a little note there. This section of my sermon is entitled Hope in Jeremiah's Horrible, Terrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I don't know if any of you had the Horrible, Terrible, No Good, Very Bad Day book for your kids when they were little. My children did. But when we look at the prophet Jeremiah, it just wasn't a day He might have characterized his life as the horrible, terrible, no good, very bad life, because he was living surrounded by a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad group of people. That would be the Israelites who had rebelled against God. And because of this, for years and years, they were experiencing great hardship and suffering in their lives. The consequence of the rejection of God that they had done. And friends, in the darkest days of Israel's history, seeming that they'd been abandoned by God, you know, a story, when you read it and look at it, that is characterized by sin, by betrayal, rebellion, brokenness. They are under siege by their enemies in Jerusalem, literally starving to death. They cry out to God, God, what is going on? What is happening? And we find this in the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. And you go read through Lamentations. It's hard to get through. But at times it's also very comforting to see that God's people themselves cried out that brutally honestly to God in the midst, in the depths of their suffering. And at that place, in the midst of utter brokenness, my friends, we see one of the greatest confessions of hope in the totality of Scripture, right? Maybe in human history. I'm reading from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. And this is what Jeremiah, again, probably at the lowest point of brokenness in his life, this is what he says. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me. Now that might describe one of you here today, or somebody that you know and love. My soul is downcast within me. And then he says this. And yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Wow. You see, my friends, incredibly, especially if you read all of Lamentations, in the midst of pain and adversity, almost knowable by human beings, when everything around says, give up hope, Jeremiah says, this I call to mind, right? Intentionally, this I choose to set my heart upon, right? This I focus upon. Because of the Lord's great love, I am not consumed. Right? Because of the deep faith that Jeremiah had, he said, even now, I choose to believe that the Lord is good and that his goodness will come. We will not be consumed. Somehow, God is at work and his compassion never fails. It's saying that right now, I can't rely on anything in this world, but I will rely upon God, for he is my portion. It's an interesting biblical phrase, that God is our portion. It's saying that he is enough. In Christ alone, my hope is found. That God is enough. And that he will be what takes me through this day. And so I will trust in him and set my hope upon him and what he is doing, even if I don't understand what he is doing. And another look at a similar sentiment we find in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 42, a powerful statement. Psalm 42, verses 9 through 11. And the psalmist says, again, you can go read the larger context to get a sense of what's going on and what led to this statement. But the psalmist says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? My friends, again, for somebody, this may be where you are, or for somebody that you know where they are. Right? God, why have you forgotten me? How can this be happening? And then it's almost as if the psalmist thinks of something, and he has a conversation with himself, and he says to himself, to his soul, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my salvation, and my God. Soul, why so downcast? Why are you so downcast within me? Why are you so disturbed? Do you not know? Do you not remember the hope of the Lord your God? And so I say to myself, I will yet praise him. Friends, again, as Eric mentioned a moment ago, we live in a world full of people, surrounded by people that desperately need hope. For those of us that live here in the valley year-round, you know this because we've talked about it. It's been in the paper. Eagle County, Colorado, has experienced this year the highest number of suicide deaths in our county that we have, maybe as long as they've kept records, if not in many, many, many years. And that's saying something because demographically, per capita basis, Eagle County has one of the highest suicide rates within the country. You might not think that, right? Surrounded by all the beauty that we have here, right? We're a magnet to the world. People to come experience the beauty and the glory of God and his creation. It's a wonderful place. But there's so many people here, and in your community as well, that are crying out for hope. And maybe have come to the place that they believe they don't have it. And we just look broader than that. You know, hope for the divisions in our country. Hope for peace in our world. Is when I booted up my computer and went to the internet to download a file that I needed to work on something, I made the mistake of glancing at the little list of headlines at the bottom of the page. And something about hope is dimming for North Korea, you know? Hope for peace in our world. Hope for the people to learn how to talk, to care for each other, that we can learn to respect and value one another. Hope for marriages, for families. Hope for our children. And friends, in the midst of all of this, though, stands the amazing miracle of the story of Christmas, of the truth of Advent, the reality of the hope that came from men and women, children, for all of our world, right? For you and me right now. Back in the mid-1800s, there was a song written that we're going to close with here in a moment. It's one of my very favorite Christmas carols, and it was actually an interesting story behind how this song came to come about. But there's a line in it that was read just a moment ago that says, "A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." A thrill of hope. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay the world in brokenness, weary in heart. And yet, in that, there is a thrill of hope, because to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. You know, thinking about that phrase, a thrill of hope. And that's not a scriptural statement, right? It's a lyric written by a French poet in 1843 that eventually made its way into the song, "O Holy Night." But when I think of that, the idea of a thrill of hope is the conviction, my friends, that in the midst of such great brokenness, hope is never lost. There's the truth of what God already has done, of what he can do, and what he has promised he will do. I want to wrap up just by getting a little more personal. Friends, to enter into God's hope for us, right, for it to move from just being theology to something of our heart, to experience it, that's a thing of deep faith. It's a thing of deep faith. It's trusting God. It requires us letting go of our desire to manage and control the outcomes of our situations. And while we stay engaged and God never calls us to ignore the reality of life, it's trusting God with where things are and coming to know hope, not just in what he has done, although he has, and not just in what he will do, and he will. My friend, it is knowing the hope of God himself, that he is hope. He is present to us right now through our relationship with him. And just the point that I have there in your outline, the other one, it says, as believers, we have reason for hope through our knowledge of God's promises, right? can look at a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, a lot of truth that is true, and look at it in Scripture and say, I believe that, and that is reason for hope. But my friend, to experience hope, we will come to experience hope as we daily live in God's presence. It's not just about His promises. And that's a wild thing to say, because Scripture itself says that we have God's great and precious promises. But our hope is not just in the promise of God. It is in the presence of God to us now. The passage that Lori read, that Lori quoted from memory a moment ago, Romans 15:13. And Paul says this, "So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, all joy and all peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Right? The presence of God, the Holy Spirit, leading us to be able to overflow with hope. And so friends, if you are at a place in your life, and I say this to myself, and ask God as the body of Christ this season, that we could comprehend this. If we are struggling with hope, right? Guys, we need to pray. We need to open our hearts to God, right? Lay things out before Him. Talk to Him. Be quiet before Him as well. Listen to Him. And hear the God of hope saying to us, I know you, I love you, and I am with you, and I will not forsake you or abandon you. Because there is great hope. There's great hope. You know, the ultimate promise of hope that we have, though, as followers of Christ, and I've alluded to it as I've gone through my talk, is that this world is not all there is. There is the tomorrow of eternity. And this has been on my heart a lot over the past month. Again, those of you who are part of our ongoing church family know this. But Trinity, we lost our church administrator named Sue, who had been with us for 10 years and fought cancer 9 of those 10 years. And I had the privilege, the gift, with a small group of people, of being there at her bedside when she drew her last breath. And Sue was a lady who fought an amazing fight, very courageous, never gave up, worked up until about 2.5 weeks before she passed away. And I shared in the church before and at her memorial service that when she passed, when she drew that last breath, that there was a palpable sense, even through tears and great grief, I mean, just a tangible sense of her stepping into the arms of Christ. And there's a song, a chorus that I remember when I was in high school that our choir and our church would sing every now and then. And my mother loves this. Probably the reason I know it is because how much my mother loves it. And my dad had someone write this lyric in calligraphy and frame it. And to this day, it's hanging on the wall in their house. And it's the image of a distant shore. And that distant shore being eternity with God. And yet it's not such a distant shore. It's maybe not as distant as we think. And the song asks us just to imagine for a moment, to imagine, if I can get through it. This is the chorus. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Friends, that is the ultimate promise and reality and hope that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, that hope is not something that calls us just to say, well, one day I'll be in heaven and life just stinks now, so I'm just going to put my head down and muscle through it and just be content, right? Just get by with getting by, because one day I'll die and go to heaven. As great as that promise is, my friends, the amazing, unimaginable promise of eternity calls us, because we have that hope, to live fully in hope today, to work and desire to make the world a better place, as believers, as the church, to let our world see what a life looks like when it is marked by hope, right? That we are able to respect and honor and listen to people, right? How almost vacant our culture is of that now. If somebody's different from me, they must be against me and I have to be against them. No. Right? Because we have hope, I can engage in the difficulty of this life. I look at my son and Melinda's daughter, who grew up together and are very, very are great friends, and where they are, you know, 21-year-old, almost 22-year-old, you know, young adults looking at this world in front of them and wondering, you know, what do I do? I'll tell you what you do, Caleb. You make the world a better place. You live in hope because of the hope that you have. Right? That we can love each other, care for those around us, and show the world what is possible when we have the hope of what God already has done, and we possess the hope of what will come because of who He is and the promise He's made, and we have the hope of His presence with us today, so that we are able to give that hope to those around us who need it today. Just in that thought, let me pray for us.